Good. We are in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're still in the doctrine of the angelic conflict. We left off on page 39 last time, so that's where we'll pick up. We will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to use the rebound technique if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here once again this afternoon to study your holy word. Challenge us to put these things into our souls so that we can grow to maturity and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity so that we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We start out now with the other major prophecy about the devil. Did want to mention, though, that the word Lucifer, of course, which is translated Star of the Morning, is never used after the fall. So if you look at the New Testament, you don't see the term Lucifer used. You see titles, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, because he started out in perfection, at the highest position you can have with a wonderful title, or with a wonderful name that he was named. But that was discontinued when he fell. Now he simply called these other terms, which speak to his character. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's out to, of course, destroy all three categories of divine truth. But he's in smack dab in this angelic conflict, and we studied that before. But I did want to note that. You'll notice that the name is never used again because he did it to himself. And that's the whole point that God, of course, in his grace, provides to angelic creatures as well as to humans. You do it to yourself. It's not God's desire. Everything that God creates is perfect. And, of course, creatures that have volition have that opportunity to turn against God, and God being perfect has to deal with that, and he's found a way to deal with it for humans. Obviously, we know the gospel of salvation. We do not have the revealed salvation system for angels, but we can reconstruct it rather easily. It was a grace mechanism, obviously, and there's a lot of parallels, as we studied last time, between angels and humans. They both start out perfection, they both have volition, they both use their volition to turn against God. A salvation mechanism was provided. Some humans take it, some don't. Some angels took it, and some did not. Angels, in contrast to humans right now on this planet, are in their eternity. They're already locked and loaded. If you're alive today and you're an unbeliever, well, you still have an opportunity to be saved. Angels don't. They're already in those two categories. One, of course, is the fallen angels, and the other are saved angels. So now we're going to hit the other major category here in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 18. This is written by the prophet Ezekiel, and his ministry was to 10,000 Jews living in exile in Babylon. And this was a consequence of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and bringing out 10,000 of the best and the brightest, the artisans, the bankers, the workers, the top military leaders. He just scooped them all up and took them to Babylon and put them into his kingdom and his system to make his country a better country. And Ezekiel, of course, is providing this letter to these 10,000 Jews living in they were living in the southern kingdom, but now they're in Babylon. And of course, you still have the remnants of the Jews living in the southern kingdom. They would be destroyed in 586 by the Chaldeans, and that was a future time. So the background here compares the coming divine judgment on the city-state of Tyre for its anti-Semitism to Satan's final judgment. The city of Tyre on a map is north of Israel. It's a coastal city, very famous city, extremely wealthy, and it took quite an effort for Nebuchadnezzar to conquer that particular city. But they were very anti-Semitic, and so therefore you have this comparison, same as we saw with Isaiah, in the prophecies about Satan. That was Isaiah chapter 14, where it compared his sure fall to the sure destruction of the Assyrian Empire as well as the Chaldean Empire. So we have that very similar parallel here. In your book, you see that I've pulled out certain words to to discuss, but I'm going to turn to the actual passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. You can do that as well in your Bible and keep one thumb on page 39 of your book. So we are looking up Ezekiel. If you hit Isaiah, just keep going to the right. You'll pass Jeremiah, and you'll hit Ezekiel. And we got chapter 28, and I am there right now. So we'll start at verse 11. And it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me." So he is a prophet, and the word of the Lord is coming directly to him. This is information provided to him by God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Son of man," this is a title that was used for Jesus Christ, but it's also a title used for humans, because they are a son of a man. When you have a capital M there, that refers to Jesus Christ and his unique hypostatic union. But it's a term that's sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes it's applied to humans. And it also indicates that these are believers and these people have a special relationship. And Ezekiel certainly does. So he says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." And now we directly get this comparison between this king. Again, it was a Phoenician city, extremely wealthy. And he says, take up this lamentation. And we have here verse 11, "You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God." Now, the king of Tyre was not in Eden, the garden of God. So you can automatically say, well, this is directly information. The primary example here, the primary thrust is about Satan himself, and it has some application to the king of Tyre, but king of Tyre is not in the Garden of Eden. Satan was. So let's go back to it again. "You had the seal of perfection." The seal of perfection, of course, is an idiom for perfect in every way, and Satan was perfect in every way. The full of wisdom, and the full of wisdom is Satan's a super genius. He's absolutely fooled up to the brim in terms of IQ. And he was created that way right out of the gate. So you had a seal, the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it says, "Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond." This again is language of accommodation. "The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created." So the sockets and the settings and all those types of things refers to his perfection. And these are all very precious stones. And the listing of these stones, as I indicate on page 39, they're listed again, similar listings, Exodus 28:17. And that talks about the Jewish priest and the Holy of Holies. Revelation 21:19-20, which we're going to get to. And that regards the New Jerusalem and the settings that were there. And Ezekiel 28:13, that's the prehistoric Garden of Eden. So on the day you were created, well, he was a created being. He's a creature. He's not the creator. Even though we saw in Isaiah, he said, I will. I will be the creator. Now, the creation cannot be the creator. But see, in his arrogance, that's one of his objectives. So he was the most intelligent, the most glamorous of all the angels created by God. How about that? God didn't create equality. He created inequality. And of course, all the people on the far left and Satan himself, that's their cry. Equality is the goal. Equality must have equality. You'll notice that people, when they scream for equality, they don't really want equality. They just use that as a way to tear down things, because they always end up being unequal. And if you have the analogy to people on the far left that talk about socialism and equality, they're all multimillionaires. And so it's very curious. If you're going to make that call, then you should actually live in such a way that reflects that you actually believe it, because obviously they don't believe it. But this is a great trap for arrogant people, because they want equality. When they say they want equality, they don't want equality. They want to rule over you. They're arrogant people. So beware of the word equality. And equality doesn't make you happy. That's another great lie. If you've been in the military, there's different rank structures. I never felt unhappy because someone was superior over me. Not at all. But see, arrogant people, that's all they think of. I want that. And there comes a point where super arrogant people, they just want to get to the next rank and the next rank and get all the way up to the top. And they will lie, steal, and cheat and do anything possible that is required that they think to get them to the top of the pile. And we have lots of illustrations of people in our own history that fall into that category. So in the day that you were created, he was a created being, the most intelligent, the most glamorous of all the angels. And then we continue to read. We've got, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, a cherub is a four-winged angel. There are six-winged angels. But he was the highest of all the angels with four wings. But as we have discovered from the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are six-winged angels. And there's more than just the two that are named, which is Michael Gabriel. There's many more. So how did these angels get their wings? If Satan was the highest angel with four wings, how do we now have six-winged angels? There are no unsaved angels that have more than four wings. The highest is Satan with four wings, but there are saved angels that do have higher ranks than Satan. And we, of course, noted in Revelation chapter 20 that one of these angels is going to grab Satan and chain him up and throw him into the abyss. And that's got to be an angel that's stronger than Satan. Obviously, Satan's power has been diminished at that time. And this angel is going to grab him, chain him up, and throw him in the abyss. And he'll stay there for 1,000 years. So at the time of creation, he's the top angel. Not Michael, not Gabriel. It was Satan. He was the very top angel of all the angels. And that's what we have here. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. That's his place in terms of the highest position compared to all these precious stones. And then verse 14 is where I wanted to start again. You were the anointed, that means appointed by God, cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of life. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So obviously, the day he's created perfect. There's no blame in him. So this four-star angel is a created being, perfect, highest of everything, as everything you can imagine. And of course, we have parallels to people that think that that's the key to happiness. If we all just had Obamacare, if we all just had two swimming pools, if we all just had that car or this or that and the other thing, we'd all be happy. No, you wouldn't. You would not be happy. If you are not happy with the things you have right now, you'll never be happy, no matter what you have, because you'll always have a case of the wants and the BBD, the bigger and better deal. And that's one of the keys to happiness, is that your happiness is not dependent on things or external things. Your happiness comes from the inside out, and that fuel is Bible doctrine. And a fire needs fuel. You constantly need to throw another log on the fire, and those logs are the Word of God. So again, he was placed at the holy mountain of God. He was the chief guardian in the third heaven. He walked amongst the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Now, the unrighteousness was found on you. We saw that with the five I wills from Isaiah. That's the day. And these are mental attitude sins. And how was unrighteousness found in him? He did it to himself. He looked in the mirror, as it were, and said, wow, I am all that. And therefore, I should have something more. But you're at the very top position, and it's not enough. It's never enough for this creature and all creatures that are arrogance. And then we have in verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, the four-winger, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so he's cast out. This refers to the second fall of Satan. We studied that there's three falls of Satan. There are three falls of Satan identified in the Bible. And we have the first fall, of course, is when the unrighteousness is found in you. That's the first fall, which means he has fallen out of grace. He's no longer in a fellowship relationship with his creator. He's out. And we saw that that was also indicated in our study in Isaiah. The second fall, this has not occurred yet. That will occur in the middle, at the when Satan is thrown off the earth into the third heaven and never to return. That's the second fall. He's thrown out of heaven. He commutes right now. That we've seen in Job and other passages, he's making accusations before the throne of God about believers. So the second fall hasn't occurred yet. Fallen angels, Satan himself, are commuting once in a while. And of course, we discussed about how could that be. Well, they have a supernatural body of some sort. And then, of course, we also noted that our supernatural body will be superior to their supernatural body. But whatever it is, it can travel pretty fast. I don't know what the mechanisms are, but it's pretty fast. So this second fall has not occurred as of yet. We studied that already in Revelation chapter 12, 7 and 9. And it will occur, though. He will be cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, never to enter again. All demons are cast out. Him and all of them are out. And he's cast down to the earth. He's confined at that place, and that's when the violence starts. And that occurs, of course, in the middle of the tribulation, as we indicated. Revelation 12, verses 7 and 9. I've got your book on page 40, so we might as well read it together. And there was a war in heaven. And this is in the middle of the tribulation. The word heaven is Oranios. And that, of course, you have to indicate which heaven are we talking about. Well, this is the third heaven. Michael and his angels, Angelos, waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels, these are the demon angels, wage war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. This is the third heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That word balo means to throw something down with force, like throwing a fastball. It doesn't mean to underhand it or just kind of push it over. You throw it down forcefully. Balo. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Notice again, the word Lucifer is never used again. Once he fell, he has these other titles. Because he lost that status. He had everything, and he threw it all away. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives, planao, which means to cause to go astray. The whole world, he is the ruler of the world. He was thrown down to the earth. So you make no mistake where he's being thrown down from to. The word here is ge, it's pronounced ge, spelled G-E, and that means the physical earth. And the angels were thrown down with him. So all the demons that are there are out. Now, there are already demons on the earth before, you know, they're joined with these other demons. So there's some demons in heaven. There's some demons in the earth. But they're all cast out now. And they're down in the earth in the middle of the tribulation. And then verses 18 to 19 of Ezekiel talks about, Ezekiel 28 talks about when he's cast into the lake of fire. That's the third fall. So first fall is when he sins. Second fall, middle of tribulation. Third fall is going into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. We haven't got to that yet, but recorded in Matthew 25, 41. And of course, we noted that he's been sentenced to the lake of fire, but he's not in the lake of fire. And that's the appellate phase of the angelic conflict. So let's go back to verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought the fire down from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So the latter part of this has some parallels with Satan, but also it deals directly with the king of Tyre. And they were wiped out. They were totally obliterated. You can actually go to Tyre today and see clumps of stones out there off the coast. But they were once a magnificent city. So their problem's the same as Satan. And obviously the king of Tyre was demon-possessed as well. So why does Satan do this? I can't tell you. Why do people not respond to the gospel? I can't tell you. In fact, Jesus, in his humanity, it says he was amazed that people would turn down the gospel. say no. But clearly there's a lack of application of whatever knowledge about God you have. Satan's on he's guarding the throne room of God. He has access to a lot of information. But he uses volition, as our grandparents did, to turn against God. And they had a lot of Bible teaching too. You might say, well, Satan had a lot of Bible teaching. Yeah, he did. But so did Adam and Eve. Jesus came to them in the cool of the evening every day, we don't know how long, and taught a Bible class. But the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, which is a valuable lesson to all of us, because you can get a big load of Bible doctrine and have it all there, and you're doing good for a couple of days, and you just stop. You'll forget it. And once you forget Bible doctrine, something else is going to fill the void. It's there, but something is going to fill the void, and that something is the cosmos. So we know, just as a parallel thing, that our grandmother Eve, she was sitting in those Bible classes day after day after day, but something happened. Because when Satan asked her about the trees, we noted this before, she said, but the Lord God said, I can't eat it and I can't touch it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. She added to the Bible lesson. You could play baseball with that fruit. You play soccer with it. Do whatever. You can paint it like a little coconut and whatever you want to do. You just can't eat it. She added. Why would she add it? Well, A, she wasn't paying attention. And she validated her own thoughts. Because when she touched it, did she die spiritually at that time? No. Not at all. And she didn't die physically. She knew what happened. She said, the day you eat, dying, you will die. Even if she thought that that just meant physical death, whatever that meant to her, because they didn't know what death was, it'd be a bad thing. But when she grabbed it, nothing happened. She's still in fellowship. True. So that's what many people do, of course, with the Bible. They just make up their own stuff. And then they gauge their behavior by what they made up. Oh, I'm a good Christian because I don't do this. I don't go where the girls go, and I don't go where the boys go. Or whatever it is. And that's what God wants me to do. Therefore, I'm great. I'm okay. So you're substituting your thinking for God's thinking. And that's a very dangerous thing. So our grandmother did it. Satan did it too. Did the same thing. He was impressed with the wrong things. He wasn't impressed with God. He became impressed with himself to the degree that I will be God. I will supplant God. So point 11 in our book, page 40, rulership of the world. Since the fall of Adam and his wife, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. So Adam was the ruler of the Garden of Eden, but he lost that rulership when he sinned. The Garden of Eden, of course, whatever it was, is no longer on the planet now. You can get your safari and try to go anywhere you want to. You ain't going to find it. And yes, he speaks about an angel is standing in front of the entranceway, and you can't see angels, whatever that means. The entranceway could be the size of an electron going around an atom. So it just simply means you can't go there. You're not getting in. So Satan has the rulership of the world. He took over the whole thing. Adam had a little chunk of it, and Satan now has everything. He had the world until God carved out the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in there. Didn't have rulership over that. That's why he went in there, one of the reasons. And now he has rulership over all mankind. He rules the world. Let's see. It's nice to be a ruler, but can you control the kingdom that you rule? The answer to that is no. God controls history. We studied that in the doctrine of angels. Now, does he need angels to control history? Of course not. Does he need you to do anything to witness? Of course not. He simply allows you the privilege of taking in Bible doctrine and participating in the angelic conflict. Does it depend on what you do, whether the angelic conflict is resolved in the favor of God or not? No, not at all. He just allows us the privilege of participating in these things, as he allows angels the privilege of participating in the control of human history. Doesn't need them. Of course not. He's God. So he carved out death angels, patroller angels, watcher angels, ministering angels, all sorts of angels. And they're doing things. Can we draw an analogy? When we're in the eternal state, will you be doing things or sitting there strumming a harp? You'll be doing things. We'll get to that when we get to another passage in Revelation, which tells you that, which most people just kind of pass by and just, oh, that's a nice path. I don't know what it means. It means you will be doing things, very exciting things. And we'll get to that. Just stick with it. We'll get there. But right now, Satan is the ruler of the world. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, has a restraining ministry to keep him within certain parameters, because the Holy Spirit controls history through these angels. They're directed to do this and do that. And we've noted many times, by what criteria does the Holy Spirit control history? You know, what's his prism? Well, the prism is two things. One, who wants to be saved? And two, which believer wants to climb up this ladder, reach maturity? The numbers are very few in both categories. The numbers are larger in category one, who wants to be saved, obviously, as evidenced by the Hebrews that came out of Egypt. Let's just round it off to 1 million people, believers. How many of those million wanted to get up to here, and how many got up to there? You could hold up one hand and you have a couple fingers left over. Is that unusual? Not at all. That's about pretty standard operating procedure generation to generation. Most believers, they don't want this. They do not want it. And you can put their face right in it. They're not going to drink the water. I don't want it. Absolutely don't want it. So that's how the Holy Spirit controls history. Who wants to be saved? I've got to bend history without impacting human free will, because I can't do that, to get the gospel to that person. That's the doctrine of heathenism. There's no such thing as a person that never had an equal opportunity to be saved. So you'll, once in a while, you run into some knucklehead. What about the deepest, darkest part of Africa in the year, 721 BC? How'd they get a chance? Well, we'll study that doctrine in the future, but you know the baseline that God is absolutely fair. So you don't even need to know the details, which I can give you the details. But if you know the baseline, God's absolutely fair, then that objection is absolutely false. Everyone gets an equal opportunity. And then part two, you don't even try to say, oh, Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, I never had a chance. I read the Bible twice. I didn't learn anything. I never had a pastor teacher. So the answer to that is two. One, really? Here's five times I dropped one in your lap and you stuck with it for a week or so and then you were gone. You were out. And you didn't ride it. You didn't do it. Or the answer will be, dude, please, you're on negative volition your whole life. I could have had the best Bible teacher that ever existed dropped in your lap. You wouldn't go. And how do we know that's a true fact? The best Bible teacher that ever existed was Jesus in his humanity. How many people got stuff out of his classes, which he taught every day for 3 years? Which is, of course, another parallel. God expects you to reach maturity within 3 years. Jesus expected his disciples to be mature believers within 3 years. He expected them to be well on their way after about a year and a half of Bible class. The one that got the furthest was not even one of the 11. I don't say the 12 because Judas was an unbeliever. But none of the 11 got even out. Maybe John got out of the playpen followed by Peter grabbing his ankle. Maybe. The people that got to the highest levels were not even disciples. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, the mother of the sister of Martha, Mary Magdalene, the prostitute. They were up here, and they weren't even his disciples. How'd that happen? Well, they paid attention in Bible class. That's how it happened. And they didn't get to attend all the Bible class that the 11 disciples attended, because they got to all of them. They traveled with Jesus from time to time, but they weren't there with all his travels. And there were others that aren't listed that did reach higher levels of maturity. So as my dad used to say, when you're practicing with your firearm, oh, it's the gun, it's the gun. It's not the gun. It's the gunner. Nothing wrong with the gun. It's you. And then people always say, well, doctrine doesn't work. I went to a couple of Bible classes. I got these problems. I tried to use a problem-solving device. It just doesn't work. No, it works fine. You don't work. It works perfectly. You're the one that's not working. It's not the gun. It's the gunner. And that's very true, because you'll see arrogant people will blame the gun with their firearm. Oh, that damn gun. Shooting to the left, shooting to the right. No, we zeroed it in. You're not taking you're not breathing properly. Your hands are shaking. You're not concentrating on what you're supposed to do. You've forgotten your training. So the same with us, same concept. So Satan is the ruler of the world, but he doesn't control history, and God the Holy Spirit has a restraining ministry on Satan. We saw that in our study of angels with angelic. There's a running gun battle going on every day between these angels, four-wingers fighting, this and the other thing, and six-wingers and watcher patrols and You know, the cosmocrators and the lower level demons are fighting the upper level angels. It's waging all the time. An invisible conflict, but it's going on. How do we know that? The Bible says so, but I don't see it. Okay, good job. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Word of God says it's happening. It's happening. When you get to the point where the Word of God is more real than what you see, then you've arrived at a high level of spiritual maturity. Now, we have to see it. As Peter said, I ate with the Lord. I saw the Lord. I was there. But what's more important? Bible doctrine. By far. There's a lot of people that saw Jesus. Did them no good. A lot of people saw his miracles. Did them no good. Sat in a Bible class. Did them no good. No, it's Bible doctrine, as Peter indicated in 1 Peter. And he said, blessed are those, us, we've never saw him, yet we believe. And we're on our way. Some of us are already there. Okay, so the attacks on the Messiah, we'll pick that up on Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us once again by these things. In Christ's name, amen.